Well, people of God in Christ, the last verse of our text this morning, Matthew 9, verse 9, served, if you recall, as the last verse of our text last week. Matthew's own record of his conversion puts a kind of cap on the first 8 verses of Matthew 9, because within those verses we hear the story of a certain paralyzed man brought to Jesus upon his bed that Jesus might heal him. And Jesus did heal him. Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." The result was that the man rose and went home. It was a great miracle. It was a matter of a great healing. A paralyzed man confined to his bed, requiring the help of his friends to carry him to Jesus, was healed. Healed even so that he rose and went home again, just as Jesus had commanded him. And then, even after Matthew records the reaction of the people, that they glorified God for having God having given such authority to men, then we immediately hear the story of Matthew's conversion. Verse 9 reads, "And Jesus passed on," or as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, which is to say, Jesus said to Matthew, "Follow me." And the result was that just as the paralyzed man rose and did what Jesus told him to do, so Matthew rose and did what Jesus told him to do. The connection is unmistakable. The parallel is undeniable. The point that Matthew was making is that he, just as much as the paralyzed man, he, Matthew, was healed. He was saved. He was delivered from sin and made to walk again by the very command of Jesus, "Follow me." To put it another way, when Jesus spoke the words, "Follow me," he was speaking with just as much authority as when he said to the paralyzed man, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." It wasn't an invitation when Jesus spoke to the paralyzed man, it was a command. And so why should we think that Jesus was inviting Matthew to follow him so that Matthew simply accepted the invitation and followed him? No, it was a command. "Follow me. Follow me," so that Matthew did the only thing he could do under the sovereign grace of God. He rose and followed Jesus. Perhaps you've heard the gospel preached some hundreds of times. Perhaps you've never responded in faith, thinking to keep Jesus waiting. "Well, I'm not quite ready. I'm not quite convinced. I've got too much of my own plans to pursue and fulfill before I follow Jesus." But you've completely misunderstood the call of Jesus. If you have heard the call of Jesus to follow him and you have simply kept your own pace and path without following him, then you've simply done what Jesus has left you to do. If Jesus would have you as his disciple, you will be his disciple. His command will make sure of it. The point is not nearly so much whether you accept Jesus, but whether Jesus accepts you. The point is not whether you ask Jesus into your heart, but whether he has decided to give you a new heart. A new heart of brokenness for sin and of joyful faith in Jesus Christ. So there's a review of last time. That's how Matthew 9, verse 9 puts a cap, if you will, on verses 1 through 8. Read it again if you want and be a good Berean. Consider whether that's the point of Matthew. Matthew's testimony is not that he invited Jesus into his heart. Matthew's testimony is that Jesus, with all authority, called him to be his disciple so that he rose and followed him. But verse 9 is also the start of the next verses as well, verses 10 through 13. And these are the verses for us to consider this morning. Verse 9 again says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. But immediately next are these words, and as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. So the first point this morning is fellowship with sinners. By the report and testimony of Matthew, Jesus kept company in fellowship with sinners. Here is another assumption from Matthew. The last one was when Matthew wrote in chapter 8, verse 18, "Now when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side," without ever mentioning by name the Sea of Galilee. Now, here in 9, verse 10, Matthew writes, "And as Jesus reclined at table in the house," whose house? Matthew just seems to assume that we would understand that this is his house. This is Matthew's house. In verse 9, Matthew rose and followed him. In verse 10, "And as Jesus reclined at table in the house." The point, of course, is not to accuse Matthew of bad writing, but to understand what Matthew is saying. What Matthew is saying is that it doesn't need an explanation. We don't really need to be told that this is Matthew's house because we have already been told that on that day Matthew became the disciple of Jesus. What this teaches us is that being a disciple of Christ is not something that you do over there. It's not something that you do some of the time. It's not something that you do that when you're done, you go back to your house and to your regular life again. No, when Matthew rose to follow Jesus, it immediately led to Matthew's house. It's nothing short of an invasion, if you will, by Jesus, but an invasion that we should welcome if the call of Christ has truly found its target in our hearts. So contrast this with the man in Matthew 8:21, the one who said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." There was a kind of separation in this man's mind between following Jesus and his life at home. "First, let me resolve this at home, and then I will follow you." "No," said Jesus, "follow me." And compare this then with the explicit words of Jesus to Zacchaeus. "Zacchaeus," said Jesus, "hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." That's in Luke 19, verse 5. Jesus did the same thing with Matthew as he did with Zacchaeus. He invaded his home. So the first thing to consider as we take up the point, fellowship with sinners, is that this is what discipleship is all about. We are the sinners. When Jesus calls those who follow him, he is calling sinners. And he is calling them into a relationship, even a full life relationship. Jesus has no intentions of being treated as a kind of trainer. If you have a trainer, it's at the gym. Oh, if you happen to see your trainer at the store, you might say, "Oh, there's my trainer." But otherwise, that relationship exists only in one particular and limited location at the gym. When you're done with your workout, you go home. And that's the end of that for a couple days. At least you hope so, right? Too many people think to follow Jesus in that way. They think to go to Jesus every once in a while, whenever they decide to have a quiet time or or some kind of spiritual workout. Simply put, that's not following Jesus. Instead, to follow Jesus means that the presence of Jesus is with us everywhere, starting in our homes, starting at the very core and center of our lives. But the other thing to see is that Matthew made no secret of the fact that he was now following Jesus. It says in verse 10, as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. We aren't told that Matthew invited them, only that they were there, that they came there. And so the point is simply to see that Jesus has now come into Matthew's life. Matthew would soon learn, as the Apostle Paul did later, that Jesus is his life. At this point, we simply need to see that Jesus has come into Matthew's life, and there is no effort, no thought on Matthew's part, no thought to keep any of this a secret. There is an old bit of wisdom that says that once a person has become a Christian, the first thing that they should do is to go and tell all of their family members, all of their friends. Tell people that you believe in Jesus. Let them know that you are following Jesus. And the reason for this, first of all, is for a kind of test. Is there true conversion in your heart? Are you truly following Christ? If you are, then there will be a willingness, even a sense of eagerness, to be identified with Jesus. Surely that eagerness will grow throughout the Christian life, but even from the beginning, can there be true conversion and thus true faith in a sinner's heart without a love for Jesus and a desire to be identified with Him? And so the further reason for a believer in Christ to tell others that we are indeed following Christ is for the sake of our witness. And in this way, Matthew was already beginning to fulfill the purpose for which Jesus had called him. We made this point several weeks ago that we are saved for a purpose. Salvation itself is not the end result. Salvation, yes, but salvation for the sake of the praise and the glory of Christ. And Jesus made it clear to his disciples that they would be fishers of men, that they would be his witnesses in the world. Jesus would even carry on his ministry through them by his Spirit, and they would be his witnesses. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, Jesus speaking, making it plain, but you will receive power from the Holy Spirit, or when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. To the end of the earth. You see, it's clear that Jesus was not just speaking to the disciples, the 11 of them, on that particular occasion, but he was also speaking to the church of every generation since then and to every believer, because he says, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. We talked about Liberia. We've talked about Pakistan and India and the places, Sudan, where the RP missions are is working right now. And we are part of that, bringing the witness of Christ, being witnesses of Christ, even to the ends of the earth. Well, the question is this: can it be otherwise? Back to the idea of the test, compare this to any other relationship that we have. If you are married, is it possible that you could have a friend who remains in the dark that you are married? Is it possible that 6 months into your relationship with some friend, that the friend would turn to you and say, "Oh, you're married? I didn't know that." If that did happen, surely they would conclude that your marriage is not a good one. Otherwise, how can you have a relationship with someone and they never hear about your spouse? And in the same way, if we are truly following Christ, then it will be impossible for the people in our lives not to know about it, not to hear about it from us. And surely, being a Christian will cost us some of our relationships. There will be those who won't want to continue in relationship with us if the point is that we're telling them about Christ. Someone might say to us, "You know, I'm fine with being your friend, but I don't care all that much for your Jesus, and I just don't want to hear about him." Imagine if they said that about one of your parents or about your spouse. Would you be okay with that? "Really? You don't like my father? You don't like my mother? You don't care for my wife, my husband?" Would we say, "Oh, okay, I'll just leave that person out of our conversation and apart from my relationship to you"? No, if you want to be my friend, then this is who I am. I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus, and he is Lord of my life. He is my Savior. And it's no longer even me that lives, but Christ who lives in me." You see, some people treat Christ in a way that they wouldn't even treat their parents. "You stay over there and I'll come and see you whenever I'm good and ready." But that certainly wasn't the case with Matthew. And in his conversion to Christ, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And from that point, Jesus was immediately in his home. Jesus was immediately in his life. Jesus was immediately spending time with both Matthew and with Matthew's friends. And so the second point, ministry to sinners. Verse 11 reads, And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And verse 12 adds, "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick.'" The explanation that Jesus gave was basically to say, "How can it be otherwise that I would be here spending time with these sinners?" They were the ones who needed him. Now, the Pharisees needed him too. The point of Jesus was not that some people need him and some don't. And in the end, when Jesus said in verse 13, "For I came not to save the righteous but sinners," his point was not that some people are without sin and have no need of his ministry. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But what had the Pharisees done? They had taken the law of God as the call of God, not even to associate with sinners. But how can you do that? Everyone is a sinner. And that's part of the mistake that the Pharisees made, that by way of their obedience to the law, and make no mistake, they were very obedient, they were very holy, but by way of their obedience, they no longer saw themselves as sinners. It's why they had no need of Jesus, because they had the law, so they thought, not seeing that the law was meant to show them their sin and to show them their need for a Savior. Even more, in their pride, they refused even to associate with sinners, with those who weren't Pharisees like them. to some degree, the equivalent would be a pastor or elder who only wanted to carry out ministry to a select group within the church. The rest are not holy enough. So they don't preach to the whole church, or they don't go visit the sick and discouraged because they are not holy enough. And maybe they conclude that the reason they are sick, the reason they are discouraged, is exactly because they're not holy enough. Or another comparison might be to a teacher who is only willing to teach the smart students, or the coach who is only willing to coach his star athletes. What's the point of a coach but to help his players get better? What's the point of a teacher but to take students who don't know anything and to fill them with knowledge? And that's the point of a church leader, to lead the church and indeed to lead the whole church. The Pharisees had it all wrong. And Jesus confronted them with their error by using another comparison. He said, those who are well have no need of a physician but those who are sick. Imagine a doctor who doesn't care to associate with sick people because they are sick. But that's the whole point. And so Jesus continues in his teaching by saying this, and he was quoting a verse from Hosea 6. He said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus was pointing out that the Pharisees were not the first of their kind among the people of God. Way back when, the prophet Hosea had confronted the people with the same error. They had fallen into the error that all they needed to do was to keep up their regular sacrifices without ever really repenting of their sin. Just go to the temple, offer the sacrifice, carry on with a life of sin. People do the same thing today by even cheaper means. I'll just say I'm sorry once in a while, and that will make it okay for me to live however I want to. But the specific sin that the Pharisees were excusing was their lack of mercy, their concern for sinners. And so Jesus said to them, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. The point of the sacrifice is to express sorrow for sin, even as the sinner repents of his sin, not to cover it up his sin or to make it okay. So you take an animal to the temple and watch it being slaughtered in front of your eyes, and this shows you that sin is no big deal. The point of the sacrifice is to show that sin is deadly, that it is an offense to God, but that God is gracious to accept the substitution of the animal in the place of the sinner. And again, people do the same thing today. They use the cross as a kind of cover-up for sin. Jesus died on the cross, so I can just carry on. I'll just say I'm sorry and otherwise do whatever I want. I suppose we ought to clarify that it is true. It is true that Christians are free to live however they want. That's what it means to have the righteousness of Christ counted to you by faith. You can live however you want as a Christian, because you're righteous. You're already righteous by faith. It's just that if you have truly been to the cross, if you really are a Christian, then what you will want is to live for Christ. What you will want is to honor Him. And you will say with the psalmist in Psalm 139, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me. Lead me, O Lord, in the way everlasting. And so we come to this last point, the calling of sinners. Verse 13 again says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And then this, for I came not to call the righteous but sinners. Some people want to use stories like this one with Jesus eating with sinners, and they want to use it as an excuse to just blend in with sinners. Well, Jesus ate with sinners. Jesus hung out with sinners. No. Jesus did not hang out with sinners. He spent time with sinners, significant time, because that was the point of his ministry. But what was his ministry? To call sinners to repentance and to faith in him. Nowhere in this story, or in any other story for that matter, nowhere do we see Jesus just having a back-slapping good time with sinners. Yes, he spent time with sinners. Yes, he was more than willing to minister to sinners, but that's because they needed him. Brothers and sisters, let's remember that we too are sinners. And let's rejoice that Jesus is willing to spend time with us yet today. Open your Bible, read, get on your knees and pray, and Jesus will be there. Search him out with a purpose. Search him out with passion, like the bride in Song of Solomon, who is desperate to find her husband. And brothers and sisters, let us also remember that Jesus would spend time with other sinners, those who have not yet believed in him, and that he would spend time with them exactly through us. You see, that's the point of us being witnesses. Jesus now spends time with sinners as he first spends time with us, but as he spends time with others through us. And let us remember that the reason he spends time with them is to call them. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus came to call sinners, and he is still calling today. And our comfort is this, that as he calls sinners yet today, his call, even through us, his call will be powerful to make them come, to bring them to saving faith in him. Only let us never be ashamed of our Lord. If we would hide the fact that we are Christians, if we have no problem leaving Jesus out of our relationships with others, how can that be for those who claim to believe in him? It finally cannot be. It cannot be. If the sinless Son of God is not ashamed to spend time with me, then I cannot be ashamed of him if I am truly following him. We are his witnesses in this world. And there is a world of sinners who need to hear his call. Let us be faithful as his disciples each and every day. Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us in your word this picture, this account of you sitting, reclining at table with many sinners. And we thank you for making it clear that you were there to call them, even as you had called Matthew. And help us to see that now you are spending time with us, and through us, you continue to spend time with sinners. May you use us as your witnesses. May you do your great saving work through us. May we be faithful as we interact with this world. May we love you and never be ashamed of you or your words. Thank you for spending time with us each and every day. Bless us to be your faithful witnesses. We ask in your name. Amen.